This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, verses 23 through 29. That's Hebrews, 11th chapter, 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commands. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned.
It's good to be with you this morning. We're thankful for the visitors that are able to be with us this morning. We hope that you'll have an opportunity to come back and assemble with us again at a future date. In early life, most decisions are made for us. Think about all the decisions that are made for a young child. What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, when they're going to eat, when they're going to drink, how much time they're going to play, what they're going to wear, so on and so forth. All those decisions are made for them. But parents also have a responsibility to make more important decisions. Parents have a responsibility to train or to guide or direct their children in the way that they should go, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And Moses was no different as a child. His parents made a major decision on his behalf. His mother in particular hid him on the riverbank amongst the reeds, protecting his life. By faith, his parents did these things. But it's also true that we reach a point in life when it's time for us to make our own decisions. Our parents aren't necessarily there to make those decisions and aren't willing to make those decisions for us. And so we have to make choices in life. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 that when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so there came a time in his life in which many of the decisions he made for himself. And this point or that point in life when we come and we're now responsible for our own decisions, it's exciting, isn't it? Oftentimes, teenagers that's still living with their parents, they're excited. They can't wait until they can make all those decisions for themselves. But with the choices that are now ours, there are also difficult choices. They're not all easy. It's not all about what we're going to eat and how we're going to dress. And so we come to these constant crossroads in life. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we're told of two different ways that we can take. We can take the narrow way that leads to everlasting life, to heaven. But then there's also a broad way that leads to a much different place, that leads to damnation. And so many of the choices, though they're not all that important, many of the choices we make are important decisions to be made. Decisions between right and wrong. And so we have to decide as we navigate through life, now being responsible for these decisions, if we're going to take the narrow way or if we're going to take the broad way. You know, the broad way is broad for a reason. Many people walk it. And so it's usually easier for us to take that way. We usually take the path of least resistance, or at least we're compelled to at times. And so with all these decisions to be made, it can become difficult at times to determine which way to go. And the decisions are difficult, maybe frustrating at times, causing uncertainty in our lives. But fortunately for Christians, we have the Scripture to look to. We have written, revealed, inspired Scripture that tells us about faithful men and the type of decisions they made when they came to these crossroads in life. Moses is one of those faithful men. His parents showed a great deal of faith, made a great decision for him, but there was a time in which he was responsible to make decisions for himself. And in verses 24 and following, we see that he refused some things in life. When he came to certain crossroads, he withheld certain things from himself. In verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Moses refused earthly power that he might follow God. You know, Moses likely could have become a pharaoh. He would have been in the line to become pharaoh when the daughter's father died. And he most certainly would have been a powerful man. He would have been renowned in all the land. But he was commissioned by the Lord to lead his people out of captivity. And so this desire for power that's, I suppose, natural in men and women, it's a strong drive. Moses refused. You know, there's really nothing intrinsically wrong with power, right? There are a lot of men in the Scripture, faithful men, that had a great deal of power. Daniel was one of them. He rose to a great deal of power, but he did it the right way. Job was pretty well known in his land. He had a considerable amount of power. David as well. And so power isn't intrinsically wrong, but when it causes us to forsake the Lord, when it causes us to refuse his commands, then it becomes a problem. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and following, we read of Simon the sorcerer. You remember when he saw the apostles laying their hands on others and they were receiving the Holy Ghost? He then offered them money that he might have that same power. But this is what he said in verse 19. "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." You see, he wanted power, but it wasn't the type or the right type of power. He wanted it for unprofitable reasons. And so Peter told him, "You have no lot or part in this matter." But even Moses made a mistake in his time. You remember when the people of Israel, they were complaining, and he, and I believe Aaron as well, were getting fed up. And he said in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" It seems that he had forgotten where he had received that power, took credit for it himself. But nonetheless, here Moses refused earthly power in favor of following after the Lord. The same should be true for us. You know, the scripture says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the humble. James says that. It also says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And so when we come to these crossroads, when we have a desire for power, when we have opportunity for power, we've got to make sure that it's not causing us to forsake God's will, God's law. The young man in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, was a rich young ruler. He had power, but yet he lacked something. He lacked full commitment to God. Moses didn't have that problem. He refused earthly power that he might be fully committed to God. But in verse 26, we also see that Moses refused earthly treasure as well, that he might follow the Lord. It says there, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Egypt was a pretty wealthy nation. You can consider the contents of King Tut's tomb and realize they had plenty of money. Moses would have been in line to have access to plenty of riches. But yet he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures in Egypt. Just like power isn't intrinsically evil, neither are riches, right? It's not money that's the root of all evil, but the love of money that's the root of all evil. And so here Moses is at a crossroads. He can stay with the Egyptians. He can be mighty in that kingdom, or he can do as the Lord has asked him. But he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of all of Egypt. There are things more important than things. Something to remind ourselves of, I suppose, around the holiday season. What are we going to get? There are more important things than that. Life isn't all about things. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Christ said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The implication there, he shouldn't be willing to exchange anything for his soul. When we are at crossroads, whether or not to pursue earthly treasures, earthly things, or follow the Lord, we must refuse earthly things. We must do as Moses did. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 through 34, the Hebrews writer talks about what the brethren had done for him. And he says in verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." It's what we need to constantly remind ourselves of, that there is something greater for us than the things around us. And so Moses refused earthly power in pursuit of God. He refused earthly treasures in pursuit of God, but he also refused the pleasure of sin, verse 25. There it says, "Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." There's pleasure in sin. I suppose if it wasn't pleasurable at all, we wouldn't have much desire to sin, right? Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And James says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, evil desire." And so there's something that draws us away. It's pleasurable sometimes to sin. But we've got to understand something about the pleasure that sin brings. He said that he would rather suffer affliction for the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so though sin seems pleasurable, it's but for a season. It's temporary. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we're told that sin is deceitful. He says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so sin is able to convince us that there is real, tangible pleasure to be had. But Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 tells us that sin, when we sow corruption, we reap corruption. All sin leads to spiritual death. And so Moses here had a choice. Do what God wanted him to do, suffer on behalf of God and for his will, or follow the temporary, deceitful pleasures of sin. That's a crossroad that each and every single one of us will come to. Each and every single one of us, time and again, will have to decide whether or not we would rather follow the pleasure of sin, the temporary, deceitful pleasure of sin, than follow Jesus Christ. We must refuse ourselves of these temporary, deceitful, deadly pleasures of sin. But Moses also accepted some things. There were times in which he refused some things. He didn't make the choice to enjoy them. But other times he accepted some things as well when he came to these crossroads. Moses chose to sacrifice for God. In verses 24 through 26, really, it's all about Moses sacrificing, isn't it? He sacrificed earthly power. He sacrificed treasures. He sacrificed any temporary pleasure of sin to be faithful to God. Sin must be sacrificed if we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Crucified for Christ. Giving up the pleasures of sin. Later on, even talking about in Philippians, giving up other earthly things to follow after Jesus Christ, to follow after God. The same has to be true for us as well. We talked about that a great deal last Sunday. But really, anything or anyone that separates us from God needs to be sacrificed. Think about that. The cost of following God and Jesus Christ can be great, but nonetheless, it must be done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it talks about purging out the leaven. Removing yourself from those that would lead you astray. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Christ talks about those that love father and mother more than him. What's he say? Well, that's okay. There's extreme pressure there. He says they're not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sacrifice. Moses was willing to sacrifice, was willing to be considered among God's people than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses also chose to suffer. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now think about this. Moses was in line to be a powerful person in Egypt. But instead, he identified himself with slaves, God's people. Can you imagine what the onlookers were saying about Moses? Boy, what a fool. He had it all. He couldn't behave himself. Here he was in line to be the most powerful, certainly had riches at his fingertips. What a fool. Gave up all that to be identified with God's people, slaves. But nonetheless, Moses was willing to do just that. He considered suffering the reproach of Christ greater than all of those things that could be offered to him. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about doing it. Paul was a pretty well-respected person. He was pretty mighty among the Jews, had a good education, had some power. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Counted it but dung. Counted it by something of no value, of no worth. Gave it all that he might follow Christ. He was willing to suffer on behalf of Christ. Isn't it true that Christians have to make that same decision? Isn't it just as equally true that the world looks at that decision and says, what a fool? You spend all this time worshiping God, what a fool. You're not going to engage in the sins that we engage in, what a fool. You believe that there is a God in heaven, what a fool. But nonetheless, we need to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. But he also chose to serve. Verses 27 and following really outlines many of the ways that Moses served. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured. Through faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled blood upon the doorposts. By faith he passed through the Red Sea. He was a servant. He was willing to serve. He really had no reason to serve God in that manner, had no prior experience, had no guarantee that God would deliver, but he knew one thing, that when he served the true and living God, when he did as God instructed, God delivered. We have to have that same confidence in God. Be willing to sacrifice and serve him at all costs. Think about all the great men of old. Think about Noah as he built that ark. 100+ years preaching about God. But he was delivered, him and his household, because he served the true and living God. Or Naaman. Do I really have to dip myself 7 times in this dirty water? But he came to his senses by the help of his servants. And when he followed God's commands, God delivered. He was cleansed of his leprosy. Same is true today. When we come to these crossroads and we're tempted to go a different way, when we're tempted not to serve God, we have to remember that when we follow the commandments of Jesus Christ, God delivers. And he does in every single case. But I want to take a moment now to consider Moses' motivation behind his decisions. Refusing some things, accepting others. Moses ultimately was motivated by faith. Verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith he forsook Egypt. Through faith he kept the Passover. By faith he passed through the Red Sea." Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But faith is an active faith. It's more than just saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's more like, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I'm going to be obedient." Not faith only. Does it sound like Moses had faith only when you read verses 28 and 29? "Yes, God, I believe you, but I'm not going to instruct people to the Israelites to sprinkle blood upon the doorposts. No way I'm going to try and cross that Red Sea." Did Moses live a faith that was a dead faith? He had an active faith. Belief in Jesus Christ comes by hearing the word of God, and it should compel you then to act. The scripture tells us that in order to become a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn away from those sins, say, "I'm no longer going to enjoy the temporary pleasure of sin, but rather follow Christ. I'm going to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then be buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life." That's how you become a Christian. And it's a faith that is an active faith, knowing that you must follow the commandments of God. In James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, James talks about a living faith. And he says in verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Will you recognize it? Will you draw the conclusion that faith without works is dead? Because it's true. Moses was motivated by faith. We likewise need to be motivated by faith. When we come to these crossroads, remember our belief in God. But also, we ought to be motivated by reward as well. In verse 26, it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. In other words, he looked forward to the reward. Some people find that to be greedy or self-serving. But really, in all areas of life, we're motivated by reward, by doing the right thing. And God and Jesus Christ talked about the two different ways that we can go. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." We should be motivated by the hope of heaven. That should be on the forefront of our minds when we make these difficult decisions. We should remember that there is a heaven and a hell. That there's a reward that awaits us. And Moses and Abraham looked, though they looked for the promised land, an earthly land, they had some knowledge of a heavenly home as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Paul thought often about his reward in heaven. He kept that on the forefront of his mind. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and following, Paul said, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, he looked forward to the prize. It motivated him. It kept him going. Same should be true for us, because the same crown awaits us if we're faithful. If we keep in mind the great reward that awaits us. But Moses was also motivated by God. Verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a close relationship with God. God spoke to Moses like unto a friend, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. He appeared to Moses in similitude, Numbers chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, a theophany, the burning bush. But never did Moses actually see God. Things haven't changed. We're told to serve, love, and believe in a God that we cannot see, invisible God. Are we responsible to believe in Him? We are. Not only is it possible to believe in an invisible God, but it's necessary. If we don't believe in God, we cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have all the reason to believe in the true and living God, even though we can't see Him. We have general revelation, the creation that God set before us. We have special revelation, His Word. And so Moses, though he couldn't actually see God, believed in the invisible God. Not a blind faith, but actually a seeing faith. Same is true for us. He was motivated by the invisible God, as though he had seen Him. Believe that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He was motivated by faith in that great reward in his understanding of the true and living God. Moses was a great example of righteousness. Acts chapter 3 verses 22 and following. He was honored on the Mount of Transfiguration. He will be numbered among those in heaven. He made a lot of good choices. He came to certain crossroads in life and he made a lot of good decisions. And there's lessons there for us. Sure, we need to refuse some things. Earthly power, earthly things, if they get in the way in our relationship with God, but yet we must accept some things as well. Suffering, being a servant, fully committed to God. We can be motivated to make those good decisions by faith, remembering that home in heaven that we have if we remain faithful to Him. Are you ready to commit to Jesus Christ this hour? We've already mentioned the steps. Hearing the Word of God is the beginning. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of past sins. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then being baptized, immersed. Raised to walk in newness of life. A new person. Casting off the old man. Fully committed to God. Now making these important decisions with God in mind. And the reward in mind, and the temporary pleasure that that sin has to offer. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, have made poor choices. God wants you to return. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.